I wanted to mention, I wanted to thank Mrs. Mason for playing the piano. I mean, Faith is scheduled to play, but she was interpreting, so Kay, like immediately before the church started, was asked to play tonight. So, but I wanted to mention something. The choir in the music department has raised some money, and they're gonna get a piano for the back. We're gonna move the organ. Wasn't it a shame that nobody learns how to play an organ anymore? You cannot even donate an organ to a church because they don't want them. Pastor Smith, who works with the church planters and with us in the state of New York, I offered him one once. He goes, I can't even give organs away. I don't want no more organs. I've got them. I can't get rid of them because nobody plays organs anymore. So we're going to put this one in the back room, and hopefully someday someone will play it. And then we're going to bring another piano out here because the music department raised enough money to have one to practice with in the back. Now, here's the purpose of that, you young ladies and young gentlemen that are learning how to play the piano. When Faith or Miss Mason or whoever is over here playing, you can play over here and practice. Whoever's taking lessons, that'll be the goal of it. So, because some of you are a little intimidated to play by yourself. But if someone over here is playing and you make a mistake, they won't even know it. They wouldn't know it anyway if you wanted the truth. But anyway, so that's the goal of it. So we're going to get that, and hopefully some of you teenagers as young people and some of you the other ones that are perhaps, I don't know who all takes piano lessons around here, would get over there and play the piano and learn. You know, we really want to train the next generation of piano players. We disciple people in every area, including playing the piano, all right? So that'll be up here pretty soon, actually, possibly as soon as next Sunday. I don't know if they've got, I don't know if the choir has bought whatever they're replacing it with or not as of yet. But anyway, I know that's what they have. So that's what they're doing. So that'll be in here. So if you're a piano player, don't be bashful. One of them, someone will be over here, and then you can play over there, and you can get practice playing for the congregation. So, like, where's Charity Case? Is she around here anywhere? Charity, you can get over there and play. I mean, you're a nice young girl, and you can learn how to play the piano, and if you mess up, it won't matter. And then when you get old, like the rest of us, then you can be over here, and, you know, you can run the whole show. So see how that works. But anyway, we want to train some people how to play the piano, so that's what the choir is. And they raised all the money. It doesn't cost the church a penny. They did that themselves. I thought that was pretty good of them. But anyway, so we started out a little rough, but, you know, Mrs. Mason filled in like the last second. I mean, literally the last second. So we appreciate that, Kay. And so I hope some of you will take this offer, those of you that are learning how to play, and get over here and play the piano. All right, that's all I'm going to say about that. This evening we have Brother Dare with us. He is a missionary to Brazil. His name is Joel. His wife and son aren't with us, and they are not feeling the best. So hopefully they'll get feeling better. But he's staying at Martville, so he won't be staying with us after the service. It'll be Brother Lagos Church. So, but we're glad to have him. So, Brother, why don't you come, and the rest of the time is yours, all right? Don't tell me you're bringing your cell phone up here. Oh. I was getting nervous. God bless you.
All right, well, just a brief word of testimony before I show the slide. Just my testimony very briefly. My name's Joel Dare. I'm just a farm boy from southeastern Indiana. And, Lord, I was saved when I was 5 years old, December 15, 1995. Went down to Bible school and started Bible school at 18 years old. And I graduated from there back in 2011. That's when the Lord first started dealing with me about being a missionary to Brazil in particular. And of course, I told the Lord, by your grace, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I just need to know for sure. And God didn't show me anything for sure about it for a couple years after that. So I was just busy in my local church doing everything I could do, involved in a couple different ministries. And I was taking college at night. I had a medical degree in mind. I own my own business in Florida doing construction, but if you've ever done construction in Florida, that's not something I want to do the rest of my life, so I wanted to get out of it. So I was taking college, planning on a medical degree, and then in fall of 2013, the Lord, through a very long story I don't got time to get into tonight, after a couple years of praying about it, confirmed the call to be a missionary, confirmed 100% the call to preach. And then in January 2014, the Lord allowed me to take my original survey trip to Brazil, where the Lord confirmed that was where he wanted me to go. And then once again, I was just praying about the timing after that, and God confirmed the timing as well. And I started deputation This past January, I did part-time January through May while I kept my business open, and then went full-time in June. And God's been real good at this point. We're at about, I'd say about 53 or 54%, so God's been real good. But like I say, we're the Dare family. God's called us to be missionaries to the country of Brazil. Just a few quick facts about the country. Brazil's the fifth largest country in the world, both in land mass and in population. It's a huge country. It's the largest Catholic country in the entire world, over 125 million Catholics. The official language of the country is Portuguese. Now, we are Americans, so praise God, it is the largest coffee producer in the entire world. Soccer's a huge god to them down there. Here, it's football. Football is what I love, but down there, it's soccer. That's what they absolutely love. They've won the World Cup more times than any other country. Now, if you're like me, most of what I thought of Brazil was just Amazon rainforest, Amazon jungle. Most of that is going to be located up in here in the northern part of the country. But due to the habitat, it's very sparsely populated. The bulk of the population lives along the coast. São Paulo is the largest city, city of about 21 million people. I only know of a couple missionaries in Brazil. I definitely don't know 21 Bible-believing missionaries, but even if there are that many, you could stick us all in one city and we'd have a million people apiece to deal with. Bible, and then in Rio de Janeiro is probably the second biggest city, about 12 million. Then Pouso Alegre is where we're going to be starting out, city of about 142,000. São Paulo is located here, Rio de Janeiro is there, Pouso Alegre is about 3 hours north of São Paulo, about 4 hours west of Rio, right about there. But Lord willing, we'll be starting out down there with Brother Matt Chiralis. Brother Matt graduated from Pensacola Bible Institute in 2005, 6 years before I did. And if my memory serves me correctly, it was 1 year after Brother Dunlap did. But he's been down in Brazil essentially ever since, and the Lord's allowed him to be able to have a very good work established down there, a church full of Bible-believing, soul-winning people in that church. To get into Brazil as a missionary, you don't really have to cut any corners or sneak into the country. You can go in as a missionary. It's a very open country, but you do have to be sponsored in by a church in the country. Essentially, a church down there has to take responsibility that you're who you are, that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. And so the plan is Brother Chiralis' church is going to sponsor me in, and I'll be around him and his work for the first 2 years while getting a good foundation in the language and culture, and then go on out on our own from there. But the Bible says, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Now, of course, there's only any better way to do that than just personal witnessing, but my witnessing, especially the first time I went, was very limited because I didn't speak any Portuguese. But this guy here, his name was Enzo. I met him in Miami Airport, and he was the first Brazilian that I ran into that spoke some English who I was able to witness to and get the gospel to. Now, down there, you got a lot of liberty. Even though it's a Catholic country, you can get out in the street, you can preach, you can use a loudspeaker, you can go out in the cars while they're stopped. Still a tremendous amount of liberty, so of course, praise God, we'll take advantage of it. And we are thankful it's not just Brother Chiralis, Lord willing, we have an opportunity to learn from, but for example, these two gentlemen right there both speak fluent English as well as Portuguese. They've already been helped me with studying the language. Then Brother Alfranio there owns an extra house. He's a contractor in Brazil, and he owns an extra house that we're set up to rent and stay in as soon as we get there. So God's been very good with some of the pieces he's allowed to fall into place ahead of time. Now, probably my favorite thing to do down there was just regular giving out gospel tracts, because down there they take them very readily, very easily. I was giving out gospel tracts, and I was preaching at a Syracuse basketball game, I guess it was a week ago Saturday, and I mean, I couldn't hardly get out any tracts whatsoever, just because it's a college town, it's rich, educated Americans, they don't want it. But down in Brazil, I not only did every single person take the tract, like when I went to this bus stop here, but what really shocked me is they started actually reading them. And I've never in my life seen that. I've seen trash cans full of them. I've seen the streets covered with them or just plain turn them down, but I've never seen people take them like that. On that particular, it was either that day or the week before, I had a stack of about 100 tracts, and they were gone about 8 minutes. And that's a blessing to just be able to give out tracts as fast as you can. Now, this is probably the single greatest blessing. When I took my original, I've taken two survey trips to Brazil. I took my original one in 2014, but me and my wife Stephanie were only planning on being married at that point. We weren't married yet, so obviously she couldn't go. And so I took my original survey trip by myself, but then the Lord allowed us to take another short trip there early this year, last March. And so I've technically been there twice, but the first time I went, I was praying about confirmation for Brazil as a country. And one of the things I asked the Lord for is I really wanted to lead my first Brazilian soul to the Lord.
But considering I didn't speak any Portuguese, that was going to be a challenge. God was going to have to answer some prayer. But on the flight down from Miami to Brazil, the Lord had me sit next to this girl here. Her name was Helena. She was a Brazilian girl, but she spoke fluent English. So after about an hour or so of small talk, getting to know her, I started witnessing to her, getting the gospel to her. And I got in a real good witness. And I've done enough personal work that I knew good and well she'd say a prayer. But I don't believe in that type of soul winning. I don't believe in one, two, three, repeat after me, salvation. I get a nice little notch in the soul winner's belt. I still believe the Holy Spirit of God has to save the soul, not just us being a good talker. And so I didn't see enough conviction, so I just told her just to think about it. I pretty much spent the entire rest of that flight praying and praying and praying for it. It was an entire overnight flight. Long story short, we landed in the airport in Brazil, and about an hour or so after that picture was taken, she bowed her head and she got saved. And then this last time I was able to actually preach in Brother Shirouse's church, and even though you don't feel like you got as much power and authority when you're preaching through an interpreter, it's the Holy Spirit of God that has the power and the authority. It's not us as preachers anyway. It's God who does it. And God did bless that night. John here was a visitor, football player who came to church that night, and during the invitation he bowed his head and he got saved. The Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Sometimes that bread is a long time coming, but praise God it does eventually come back in. But it is always a joy if it comes back in sooner rather than later. This guy here, his name was Lewis. He's another man that me and Brother Matt met on the street. Got a chance to witness to him, give him a track, and Lewis bowed his head and he got saved there on the street. Now this is what a graveyard looks like in Brazil. Brazil's not per se a rich country. Brazilians will spend thousands and thousands of dinero, just their money, on just beautiful granite and marble caskets. A very elaborate attempt to try and make death look beautiful. And of course, my opinion about that is because Brazil is a Catholic country. Now, I don't know how this area is, but the area I'm from is almost all Roman Catholic. I've got everyone on my mother's side of my family, essentially, is all lost Roman Catholics. And don't get me wrong, I love Catholic people. I want to see them saved. But frankly, you better believe I hate the system because it's damned many of my family to hell. And I've looked at caskets at loved ones who I knew they were in hell because they trusted in a false religion. Countries like England, Germany, Scotland, the United States have had great revivals, great evangelists, great missionaries, great preachers. Brazil's never had that. The only thing they've ever known as a country is just the Roman Catholic Church. It's a very dark place spiritually. But of course, that's why we're going down there to get the gospel to them. Like this guy here. This guy here, his name was Fabio. Another guy that me and Brother Matt met in the street, got a chance to witness to him, give him a track. And Fabio bowed his head and he got saved right there on the street. But actually what made that story even better is a week later we were going to go give a Bible to Fabio because he's a new Christian. We wanted to see him grow. But he was at work and he couldn't meet us, so he asked us to give the Bible to his mother instead. So we drove over to his mother's house, and after about 45 minutes she bowed her head and she got saved too. But the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And I'm very thankful to God. He called me to preach, called me to go as a missionary to Brazil. I'm very thankful for my wife, Stephanie. She wanted to be a missionary actually before she ever even met me, so I'm very thankful that God gave me not just a wife who was willing to go, but a wife who wanted to go. Lord willing, this is the language teacher we're set up to learn the language from as soon as we get over there. And this is the house we're going to be standing when we get there. And then, of course, after those first 2 years of learning language and culture, or getting a good foundation are done. And of course, by the grace of God, we'll go out someplace where nobody else is, someplace dark. And by the grace of God, we'll just do our best to evangelize the sinners, disciple the converts the Lord allows us to bring to Him. And of course, start local churches. And then, of course, train national guys to take them over. And just keep right on doing that, Lord willing, till the Lord comes back. We're very thankful God called us to go. I'm just a farm boy from Indiana. There's never been a preacher in my family. The verse that scares me the most in the entire Bible is the verse that says, to whom much is given of him shall much be required. Because I know God requires a lot on me. God gave me a good Christian upbringing. He gave me good churches to go to. He gave me a good Bible education to get. He gave me ministries. God did everything for me. And of course, anybody in here, you know God did everything for you too. And by the grace of God, I'm very thankful that he called me to preach, that he gave me the opportunity to be in the ministry, and that he gave me a chance to go to Brazil. And by the grace of God, we're going to go down there and do the very best we can to bring those souls to him. The Bible says in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me wild as day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, folks, I'm a King James Bible even preacher. I believe Jesus Christ has come back just like he promised he would. And frankly, I'd rather never get to Brazil. I'd rather never make it back home tonight. I'd just as soon Jesus Christ come back right now and just take us all home. That's what I want, and that's what my prayer is. But until he does come, by the grace of God, I want to be in the country he's called me to, preaching and ministering to the people he's chosen to send me to. By the grace of God, be the best missionaries we could be down there for him until he does come. We're the Dare family, our prayer card's in the back, and I'd appreciate you all grabbing one on your way out, praying for us, praying that God will use us, that he'll bless, and that by his grace we'll be the best missionaries down there we can be for him until he does come. Now, if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is a very, very simple, very basic message I'm going to bring. It's not going to be long. It's going to be very basic. It's everything. It's not going to be anything new. You're going to have heard all this before, but it's the type of thing we're all going to be working on until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, because we're never going to get complete victory. But the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.'" Now at this point in his life, God's given David some great victories. He's given David some great triumphs. He's allowed David to defeat the giant. He's allowed him to conquer essentially all the civilized world. David never lost a battle. God's given David great victory, great blessing. And David gets to looking around, decides, God has done so much for me. I want to do something great for God. And that is a good desire. David decides, well, the best thing I can do, the Ark of the Covenant is sitting over here. I've got a great house. It doesn't. So he goes to Nathan and says, "Nathan, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? And Nathan says, well, then verse 2, "Then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.'" The preacher says, "Well, man, that's a great idea. You ought to go for it. Praise God. Glory to God. Go for it, man." Then in verse 3, it says, "And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in.'" Pastor, can you go ahead and pray? Open us up in prayer, please. All right, now in this case, David had these great ideas, and then God told David no to his great plans. And it's saying that when God tells you no, there's a couple different responses you can have. When God tells you no, different responses, I'm sure preachers seen plenty of people do. I've seen plenty of people do. There's a couple responses to God telling you no. The first response is to decide, well, it's such a great idea, I'm going to do it anyway. That's what Paul decided. Paul got the idea that, man, I'm so burdened for these Jews. I'm so burdened for my people. I just want to go to Jerusalem. I just want to preach to them. And God told Paul 4 times, do not go to Jerusalem. Paul said, it's a great idea. I'm going to go anyway. And he spent a couple years in prison because of it, out of the will of God. That wasn't what he was supposed to do. And of course, the second response to God telling you no is when God tells you no, you can't do what you want, then you just get mad and decide, well, if that's the case, I'm not going to do anything for God because I can't do what I want to do. And of course, both those things are a wrong response. David has the right response. Look over a couple chapters to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. David has the right response to God telling him no. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 22, 5, "And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. What I want to point out here is what David got down in his heart and his mind is he decided that if God's not going to let me do what I want to do, and by the grace of God, I'm going to do everything I can do. And Christian, that's what I'm going to preach tonight. It's a very simple message called "Do What You Can," because I'm just going to take for granted I'm called to be a missionary to Brazil. That's the call God put on my life. That's what he's told me to do. By the grace of God, I'm going to do the best I can at it. But I'm just going to take it for granted that there's probably nobody in here who's called to go down to Brazil. That's the call God gave me. And there might be some people in here who'd like to do that, but God won't let you do it. And the thing is if we get the, it's real easy to get these ideas as human beings, as flesh, it's really easy to get this idea to start putting people up on pedestals. Like, if you do this, you're capable of being this spiritual. If you do this, this, this. But your spirituality is determined on, did you do what you could do for the Lord? God, Jesus Christ was not impressed with all these great things that people were throwing in. You know what Jesus Christ was impressed with? The widow who did what she could do. Amen. When she threw in the two mites, because that was all she could do. When Jesus Christ wanted to compliment somebody, he picked a woman who just broke an alabaster box of ointment. That woman didn't get to preach at Pentecost like Peter. That woman didn't get to write books of the Bible like Paul, John. But you know what Jesus Christ said? She had done what she could. And he said, what she just did, that's going to be spoken of for memorial for her throughout all time. Not because she did this great work, not because she had all this talent, it's because she did everything she could do. And Christian, that's what I'm going to preach tonight, do what you can. Because every single person here has got different talents, different abilities, and so you might not get recognition, you might not get results you want, the recognition you want, but by the grace of God, I might challenge you tonight, it's going to be do what you can do. And I'm just going to preach three very simple points. Are you doing what you can do tonight to evangelize the sinner, to edify the saints, and to exalt the Savior? Now, I know those, that's basic, that's simple. But trust me, none of us are going to get complete victory on that. It's something we're going to have to constantly strive for and work for till the Lord comes back. All of us have to be working on those three points. And the first point, are you doing what you can do to evangelize the sinner? I will just take for granted that there are some people who are naturally more gifted than others that lead people, Lord. I realize that. I like to preach practical, and that's a practical truth. And there are some people who have greater opportunities than others. I mean, for example, I'm sure, Pastor, you would love to see a million people saved under your ministry like Billy said. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? But that's not going to happen. You know what? We're in a different time period. The Bible says in these last days, it's going to evil men, seducers, wax worse and worse. The Bible says in these last days, perilous times shall come. We're not going to see millions of people get saved at revival means. We're not going to see just thousands of people poured on us. That's not going to happen. But you know what? We're required as preachers to do everything we can do. You can't make anybody get saved, but by the grace of God, you preach, you do the best you can so that no one at the white throne judge is going to say, well, he didn't tell me. By the grace of God, you want to be able to, as a preacher and as an individual, stand at the judge of Christ and lay on the great white throne and say, I did everything I could do. You can't make anybody get saved, but you do what you can do, Christian. Lots of times, because I don't say, when I say that some people are better than others, I don't mean that to justify, because we always did justify our flesh. And trust me, Christian, if there's anybody who it's not in their nature to be friendly and talk to people, that's me. Just by nature, my nature and tendency is just, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone, we'll both have a real great day. I mean, that's just me. That's just my personality by nature. Maybe that was from being raised in a farm and just more being by myself. That's just my nature. I remember I just got back from mission conference. I flew out of Houston. I got up at 3:10 this morning. I was at a mission conference down in Houston. When I was flying down to Houston from Rochester on Wednesday, I remember kind of fighting with the Lord because I was sitting next to this guy and this girl, and I was sitting there kind of fighting with the Lord because my natural tendency, I don't want to talk to him. My natural tendency, I'm just going to read my Bible, ignore them, they're going to ignore me, and I'm going to have a nice flight. But of course, you can't do that. Now, if you're, I started talking to him, it's been about, I'm spending pretty much the entire, most of the flight making friends with them, getting a conversation, little small talk, and then, of course, witnessing to him, and I'm getting a real good witness into him. His guy's name was Nick. But trust me, I had to fight that, because my flesh did not want to do it, and your flesh doesn't want to do it either. But you do what you can do. But some of the greatest blessings I've ever gotten in my life as far as soul winning, that type of thing, has been times where it was where there was no skill whatsoever. Because I'm not skilled. But you'd be amazed. But Christian, God's not looking for skill. It's God who's going to do the work. God's just looking for somebody who's willing to do everything they can do. I still remember some of the different ministries I got to be involved in after Bible school. I got to be involved in a juvenile ministry. I got to be involved in a prison ministry. And I was already doing those. Then I got invited to do this military ministry to go on the Navy base and teach Bible. And I still remember the first time I went on there, I was just as green as could be at it. I'd never done it before. And in retrospect, after I did it the first time, I changed how I did it because I was just stupid with it. Because when the first time I went, I had these two girls come in, these two girls in the Navy. And instead of trying to ask church background or trying to find out if they were saved or lost, I didn't do any of that. I just started teaching Bible, which wasn't the right way to do it. It was my first time, so I started teaching Bible. And I was teaching on future events, talking about like judgment seat of Christ, Armageddon, tribulation, Armageddon, millennium, just a very brief overview of the future. And I got to Armageddon talking about the day of the Lord. Now, I love teaching Bible, and I was just getting more and more excited as I was getting into it. And I was talking about how when you read in the day of the Lord in your Bible, there's a place where you read about it being a great day, a glorious day. Another place you read about being a day of blackness and darkness and horror. And I was teaching those girls, I was like, that's because when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and lands on this earth, it's not going to be like the first time. If you're on the right side, which is where I'm going to be, it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day when we get to see our King get what he deserves. That's going to be a great day. But on the other side, if you're on the wrong side of him in that day, Jesus Christ is not coming back as a lamb. He's not coming back as a baby. No one will put a crown of thorns on him this time. He's going to come back as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And on that day, he's going to stomp out his enemies. He's going to execute judgment. The blood, according to the Bible, is going to run up the horse's bridle. And it's going to be a very bloody, horrible, horrible day if you're on the wrong side. And so I was teaching these girls, I was like, on that day, you better be on the right side. And I was like, well, technically, I was like, you better be on the right side now. Because if you wait till then, it's far too late. You better be on the right side of Jesus Christ tonight. Anyway, I kept teaching. And I got all done. And I was like, well, time's up. I was like, are there any questions? And I'll never forget it. That one girl just kind of raised her hand like this. And she was like, so how do you get on the right side? And to this day, I've never equaled that success, if you will. I got to see my entire congregation get saved. I had two girls, and I got to see them both get saved. And trust me, I wouldn't trade that for anything. But it was not due to any sort of skill. It wasn't due to any sort of doing a good job. I didn't do a good job as far as a soul winning goes. I mean, I didn't even think to ask whether they were saved or lost when I came in. But the thing is, Christian, God's not looking for skill. God's looking for you to just be willing and do everything you can, and then he'll step in and he'll do the rest. I remember in Bible school what I wanted so bad. I'd hear some of my teachers, I'd hear them tell about different soul winning stories. I listen to different preachers, I listen to different friends, and I remember sitting there as a young man and think, I want some stories. I want one day to have some war stories when I get home to heaven. I want some people that are in heaven by the grace of God because God used me to tell them. I want some people who, I don't want to go home empty-handed. There's a song that goes, must I go in empty-handed? And Christian, you don't have to go in empty-handed. You may not lead billions of people, Lord, but if you throw the line out like you should, eventually you get some bites. Eventually, if you do what you can do, even as stupid as you may be and as stupid as I was, you'll get some people saying, how do you get on the right side? You'll get that. You may not get to see thousands saved. You may not get the stories you want, but you will get some. And the reason some of you in here don't have any stories tonight, the reason some of you don't have any, the reason some of you are going to go in empty-handed is because you're not doing what you could do. You're hiding behind excuses like, well, I'm just not a people person. Well, I just don't have the opportunities. You can make the opportunities, and you can make yourself. Trust me, of course your flesh don't like it. Nobody just naturally decides. You know, most people, it's not in their flesh and in their nature to go out and make people mad and annoy people. That is not in your nature. That's not my nature. I don't like doing that. But Christian, they're going to go to hell. They're going to burn. And you may not be able to be a missionary to Brazil. But let me tell you something. You're going to give an account one day for a neighbor that's lived by you for 10, 15 years and you never told them. You're going to give an account one day for family members that you know are going to hell and you've never witnessed to them. You never told them. You're going to give account one day for the coworkers that work beside you day in, day out, and you never open your mouth. You better believe you're going to give an account for that. And like I said before, you can't make them get saved. I got two grandparents right now who I love, but they're Roman Catholics. They're in their 80s now, failing health, and they will not get saved. And I love them, but I can't make them get saved. But they've been told. And by the grace of God, Christian, when you one day bow before your Savior, you want to be able to have some stories. You don't want to go in empty-handed. You want some fish on the line. The Bible says, oh, me and I will make you fishers of men. And if I were to go around here tonight, let's hear some war stories. There'd be a lot of you in here tonight who wouldn't have any. And Christian, that ought to bother you. If you don't have any and that don't bother you, there is something horribly wrong with your heart. There's something horribly wrong with your walk with God if that doesn't bother you a bit, that no one's going down because of you, because God commands you to tell. You may not be able to do what some other great soldiers do, but you better have some. You better be doing what you can do. If all you can do is give out a track, well, then give out a track. If all you can do is leave some tracks in some places, are you doing what you can do? You may not be able to do ministries. You may not have time to do something, but you do what you can do. And Christian, you'd be amazed if you start doing those little things that whatever you can do, you'd be amazed how God will bless, and won't be long before you will have some stories. And secondly, if you would, turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And Christian, what I want to say next of all is you want to be able to do everything you can do to evangelize the sinner, but you want to do everything in your power to edify the brethren in Christ. You want to do everything in your power to try and help your brethren finish the fight along with you. Once again, you can't make your brothers and sisters in Christ do right. You can't make them please Jesus Christ, but by the grace of God, you want to do everything you can do. Right here in this church, you want to be doing everything you can do to make sure your brothers and sisters finish the fight right along with you. And it's real easy to get the idea, well, that's pastor's job. That's his job to preach, teach. I'm not in a position of authority. I don't have to get in front of people, but there, Christian, there's far more ways to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ than just preaching. Every single child of God is going to give an account for how they prayed. Every single Christian is going to give an account for what kind of example they were. And, of course, instantly the flesh says, well, nobody looks at me. I'm just a nobody. I don't teach. I don't do anything. I don't teach, preach. I'm on the spotlight. The Bible says, no man liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. Somebody's always watching. You always influence somebody else. If nothing else, just by being, if you're the kind of example you ought to be, it'll affect people. I remember there was an older gentleman in my church that I grew up in, and he wasn't in a position of authority, but he was just faithful, and he had the joy of the Lord on him. And I remember as a young man, as a young teenager, as just a boy, I watched that guy, and I watched him close. And he never, it wasn't like he tried to befriend me necessarily or do any, he just walked with God. He just had the joy of the Lord on him. And I don't say this to be mean, but as a young kid, most old people didn't look too happy to me. I mean, they just didn't look too happy. Didn't exactly inspire what I wanted to be later on, but that guy was different. That guy just had the joy of the Lord radiating from him. And as a young kid, I purposed, I want to be like that guy, because whatever he's got works. And what he's, I want to be like that when I get old. And he edified me, and he did a good job. And it was just by him being a good, faithful example. And somebody is always watching you, Christian. Somebody's always got their eye on you, watching. And if you fall, they'll fall. And if you slack off and aren't doing the job you should, they'll slack off. And if you lower your standards, they'll lower theirs. And you be a good example. And you do everything you can do to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage them. You pray for them. Do everything you can. Because the reason lots of times edification kind of gets thrown to the side and neglect is because most of the time you don't get to see the results. When you're trying to lead people to the Lord and you see somebody get saved, that just fires you up and gives you such a joy and a story. But a lot of times with edification isn't like that. Most of the time you never get to see the results, so you tend to just neglect it. You tend to think, well, it's not that important that I pray for Pastor. It's not that important that I pray for this guy over here. I mean, it doesn't do any, because you don't ever see the results. But Christian, one of these days you're going up to heaven, you're going to see what that did. You're going to see some people that if you were edifying, doing the job you should, you're going to see a line of people that stayed in the fight because you did what you were supposed to. Because you never know how close somebody is to falling. And I believe some of the prayers of the saints are what keep, I believe the prayers of the saints would kept many a person when they were that close to quitting, kept them in the fight. One thing I like to do, I can't do it as much now because I'm on the road doing, but one thing I always like to do is I like going to a gym, I like pressing weight. I was never much good at it, but of course, I like to bench press, like to do all that. And I remember my associate pastor telling a story one time how he was in the gym and he was doing and he was pressing weight, and he decided to see how much he could max. And so he unracked it, got it down. He had a friend of his who was helping, a real big guy. And anyway, he unracked it, got down to about here, and kind of got back about a 90 degree. And he was ever bench pressing here knows the feeling when you're pushing as hard as you can, and that realization hits you real fast that it is not going to go up, and you're just straining, pushing for all you can, and of course, the inevitable, it's going to come back down on you. Anyway, he was pushing and straining for all he was worth, and he had his eyes shut, just pushing, and all of a sudden it went up. So, of course, he turned back to his friend after it was racked, and he said, "You helped me, didn't you?" And the friend was like, "Well, I mean, not really. I stuck two fingers underneath it." Now, I don't know how much that was, about 250 to whatever, how much ever it was. Two fingers does not lift much weight, but it was enough that it got the weight up. And that without those two fingers, without just that little bit of edification, without just that little bit of help, it comes crashing back down on you and it crushes you. But a friend's there to edit, but a friend's there to help him up. And Christian, that's what your prayers are going to be. That's what a word of encouragement can be. That's what an example can be. It can be the thing that gets him up and helps him finish the fight. Because you never know with your brother and sister in Christ in here, who in here is that close to falling? Because Christians know how to play the game, and Christians know how to put a plastic smile on their face that covers a lot of hurt, a lot of discouragement, and a lot of defeat. And there might be some people in here tonight who are just that close to quitting, who are that close to throwing the towel and never come back to church again. There might be a marriage in here that's that close to splitting apart. There might be a teenager in here who's that close to going out in the world. And you know what? For the rest of you, that prayer that God lays on your heart to pray for might be the thing that gets him over it. The word of encouragement might be the thing that gets it up. But on the vice versa, that failure, if the friend just watches and doesn't do anything, the weight comes down. And of course, you can pick the person apart and say, "Well, man, that's just because you're not as strong as I am. That's because you're not as weak as I am. You're not as spiritual as I am. You're not as mature. You haven't grown as much." But you know what? But you know what, Christian? You're going to give an account one day because most of God's children just stand to the side and watch a brother fall. And they watch the weight come down. They watch him get out of church. They watch him. They don't do a thing to stop. They just stand around with everybody else and just say, "Look at what a failure. Just look at how that person failed. Look how they quit. It's a good thing I'm not like them." You're going to give an account. And I'm going to give an account. Because I believe there's many a marriage that would have stayed together if the kids were praying for them. I believe there's many a pastor that wouldn't have fallen into sin if the people would have prayed. I believe there's many a missionary that would have stayed on the field. I believe there's many a brother who got discouraged and quit who would have stayed in if the fellow Christians around him would have held him up. Barnabas and Paul are two of my favorite characters in the Bible, but they're completely different. Paul was the type of person who's just always in the spotlight, always, I mean, front and center. Paul's in the room. He's going to be preaching, teaching. That's just the way Paul was. But way before Paul was ever in the spotlight, in the center, back when nobody trusted him, there was a guy by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas, the Bible says he was a good man. And Barnabas was never the type of guy to be in the spotlight. He was always the guy just in the background. Never the guy in the center, never the guy in the center of attention. What Barnabas was real, real good at was seeing a brother who was down low, down where nobody else was, and reaching down a hand of fellowship and encouragement and getting him up, getting him going again. And back when Paul was still nobody trusted him, Barnabas got to looking around and saw that guy Paul and decided, "You know what, I think there's something to that guy. I think God can use him." And Barnabas helped Paul get going. And it wasn't too long before, if you know your Bible, Paul's the guy in the spotlight. And not that there was any sin in that. That's what God's job was for Paul. And Barnabas just kind of stayed in the background. They worked great as a team. They're doing missionary, get done with their first missionary trip. They're planning their second. And Barnabas gets to looking around again. He sees a guy by the name of John Mark. And John Mark's been a little bit, and Barnabas gets to looking around. He says, "Hey, Paul, there's a guy over here, a guy by the name of John Mark. And I think there's something still to that boy. I think there's something in him that's profitable for the ministry. I think God can still use him. I think he just needs some help, some edification. I think he needs some encouragement." And Paul says, "Nope, that guy's a quitter, loser, failure, etc. We're not having anything to do with him." And the Bible says the contention was so sharp between them that they both went their own separate ways. And if you know your Bible, Paul continues to get the spotlight. He still continues to kind of be the guy that gets most of the attention. And you don't hear too much about Barnabas and John Mark for a lot of years. Until the very end, in the very last book Paul ever writes. Paul's penning the last words he ever writes, and he's writing to Timothy. And in that very last chapter, I actually just read it in my Bible read today, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes, he says, by the way, Timothy, you make sure you take Mark and make sure you bring him with you because he is profitable for the ministry. You know what Paul was saying after all those years? Barnabas, you were right. There was something in him. He wasn't just a good-for-nothing, lazy failure. It was worthwhile to invest some more time in him. It was worth it to edify him. It was worth it to encourage him. And the interesting thing about looking at Paul, and looking at Barnabas, is Paul got to write tons of books, the Bible, be in the spotlight. Mark ended up getting to write the Gospel. Mark got to be in the spotlight. Barnabas didn't get to do that. Barnabas never got to write a book of the Bible. You know what Barnabas did? He just stayed in the background doing what he could do. And what he could do is he was the son of consolation. He was real good at consoling a brother and getting a brother back up, holding the guy's hands up who were in the spotlight, who God put him there. And there was and Christian, God may not have you in the spotlight. God may not call you to preach. God may not give you some ministry. He may not let you do maybe what even you want to do. But by the grace of God, you help hold up the hands of some people. You do what you do everything you can do. Moses, when he's holding up his hands, he's getting tired and going to let his hands fall. And luckily he had some men there. He had Aaron, he had Hur, who held up the hands, and they won the battle. But the reason why that gets neglected many times is because you don't get glory that way. And you don't get maybe the attention you want, and so you tend to just let those things go. By the grace of God, you do everything you can do to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ because it's right and it pleases Jesus Christ. And then lastly, I want to say, look in your Bibles in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And it's real easy when you think about pleasing Jesus Christ and bringing him glory and honor. Automatically you think, well, I do that by evangelizing sinners, edifying the saints, and doing all these works for God. But that's only a partial truth, because it's possible to be evangelizing sinners, leading people to the Lord, edifying saints, prayer means the whole works, and yet not be exalting Jesus Christ. That may not sound right, but that's true. And I'll explain what I mean, because I'm going to use you for an illustration on this, brother. But if you ever really get in your heart and your mind you're going to do something great for God, if you ever get in your heart and your mind down deep that you're going to sell out and do everything you can for the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan's far more sly than Christians give him credit for. And with Satan, if you really get the idea, I'm going to just do everything I can for the Lord, Satan won't come up to you and say, you know, we got to go down to a bar tonight, or you know what, they're playing some rock music, we need to go down there and go to the... He won't do any of that. What Satan will do, and I've seen him do it to many a man, is he'll get next to you and he'll say, well, man, brother, you are doing a good job. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure there's nobody in here who's as spiritual as you. I'm pretty sure there's nobody in here who's just as sold out. I'm pretty sure nobody in here has given out as many tracts this week as you. I'm pretty sure nobody's has shown up as early for church as you. Nobody's involved in as many ministries as you. People just aren't as spiritual as you. And Christian, I've seen it happen time and time and time and time again. That happened, there was two guys in my class in Bible school who should have graduated with me, and they were both two of the most zealous men you'd ever meet. They were evangelizing sinners. They led people to the Lord. They would edify saints. I mean, they do all-night prayer meetings, do all the works. But the problem was it went to their head, and it wasn't too long before it wasn't about exalting Jesus Christ, it was about exalting themselves. And you better be careful, because your flesh is just as wicked and as vile and as filthy as the day you got saved, and your flesh will constantly strive and to get the glory, and if you're getting the glory, Jesus Christ is not getting it. Because it don't matter how spiritual of a thing you try and do and you want to do, your flesh will jump right in there and try and steal some of God's glory. He'll lead some of the Lord, your flesh will jump in there and say, man, oh goody, now who can we tell about? Because this is going to make us look good. You'll get involved in a ministry and you'll see God do something, and your flesh say, nah, who can we announce this to and tell? Because we got to make sure everyone knows about this. And I'm not knocking telling people what God did for you. I love hearing testimonies. I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying you better be careful. Because the Bible has a very scary passage in Matthew 6 where Jesus Christ keeps listing good things to do, but it's finished with the statement, yea, they have their reward, because they did it to be seen of men, not for the Lord. you better be careful, because down here, you don't want it down here. What you want one day, by the grace of God, and what I want, is to get up to heaven and bow before my Savior, Jesus Christ, and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want the praise of men. What I want is to hear from my Savior, from my Jesus, the one who died for me, the one who shed blood. That's the one I want to give the honor and the glory to. And you better be careful, because it's possible for you to be doing all sorts of ministries, be doing all sorts of works, and you take the credit for it and you take the glory for it. I believe there's many a person who's going to get up to the genuine seat of Christ, and man, they had a nice resume. They had all these different, they had their spiritual checklist all done nice and neat and tidy. And they're going to get up there and Jesus Christ is going to tell them, your reward was down there because you did it for yourself. And you did it for your credit, your glory. You don't get it up here. And that's why, Christian, you better keep a close watch on yourself. You better constantly fight it, because you may get some different victories in life, but believe me, you will never conquer this flesh. Your flesh is just as wicked and as vile as the day it got saved, and your flesh will constantly strive to get the glory. So by the grace of God, you do everything you can to do to evangelize sinners, to try and see people saved, to try and have some stories, to do everything you can for the Lord. You do everything you can to make sure your brothers and sisters in Christ finish the fight with you. But while you're doing it all, you better keep a very close watch on yourself and on your flesh to make sure it's the Lord, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, getting the glory and not you, so that one day, by the grace of God, you can bow down and hear the words, well done, a good and faithful servant. All right, Pastor.